Today I'd like to share with you some things from the Word of God regarding demonstration of the Spirit, which is the title for today's teaching. Now there are, of course, from the Word of God, nine demonstrations or manifestations of God's gift to us of Holy Spirit. When I speak of demonstration of the Spirit, I'm not talking about God demonstrating His power as in the world, the great things that we see in the creation or the wonderful things that He has done for us, but rather I am talking about His gift of Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ poured out on us and from the day of Pentecost has been available to all who accept Jesus as Lord, believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead. That is, all those who become children of God, being born of His Spirit, at which point they are filled with God's gift of Holy Spirit. God is holy, and God is Spirit, and can only give what He is, which is Spirit, and thus it would be Holy Spirit. And that is His gift to us. God is the great giver. And when He gives us this gift, we have nine different ways that we are able to demonstrate it, demonstrate the fact that we have this gift. Now, there are many things we can demonstrate in life to prove that we have something. Speaking of light, the lights in the teaching center here demonstrate the fact that we have electricity, which further demonstrates the fact that we have paid the electric bill. There are other ways of demonstrating, but what we're going to look at is we're going to look at a demonstration of the Spirit. And this is the very thing, this demonstration of God's gift, the very thing that enthralled me and brought me to the greatness of God's Word. The very, very thing that opened my eyes and made me become inquisitive, where previously I had been very skeptical about, well, religion in general because of my experiences in the church, the religious church. I'm speaking of the denominational church, and I'd become very skeptical of those things and of the things that they taught and the things that they propounded. And at one point in my life, not that I had ever thought there wasn't a God or that there wasn't a Lord Jesus Christ, but I just didn't think there was any way I could learn from any of those religions or that there was anything substantial for me to latch on to until I had witnessed and heard about and seen and experienced other people demonstrating this Spirit of God. What had happened to me initially was that I had, and I know I've shared this before, but it is something that really brought me to the Word, and this is the kind of thing that continues to bring people to the Word. I had known this fellow that I had gone to high school with, and he was pretty wild. He was what we called in those days a juvenile delinquent. I don't suppose we use that term much anymore. But this fellow was a juvenile delinquent and always in and out of trouble, in and out of juvenile detention centers and all those sorts of things, jailed, arrested, truant officers. Yes, we used to have those when I went to high school. You couldn't be truant. If you were truant, they'd come after you. And he did this all the time. And I remember being in this small town that the high school I went to was in Farmingdale, Long Island. And Farmingdale, which used to be called Hardscrabble back at the time of the colonists originally settling there. Farmingdale was a very small town, and I don't know, today I imagine it's still relatively small, but we'd hang out there and go through Farmingdale, and I was at the far end of the town and saw this fella. And this was towards the end of high school. And, I mean, he was all jacked up, excited, bright, countenance, smiling, happy, blessed. And he was just didn't even look like the same guy. If I didn't know who he was, I wouldn't have recognized him. And he went ahead to explain to me why that was he was so happy. And it's because he had gotten born again of God's Spirit and he spoke in tongues, is what he said. And he'd gotten this experience in a Pentecostal church. And I was just taken aback by the whole thing. I knew this fella, and I knew how wild and crazy he was. I knew how he rebelled against the establishment, which is something we all did. We were anti-establishment, and I perhaps am somewhat still today anti-establishment. But at that time in my life, and the other people that I knew, we were all anti-establishment. The establishment was the man, and we weren't interested in anything the man had to offer. And here, this fellow who was at the farthest extreme of being a juvenile delinquent, I mean, he verged on being a felon. I suppose when he got older, he would have been a felon. But there he was, all blown out of proportion, happy and blessed because he had gotten born again and spoke in tongues. And I thought back to how unusual that was for this extreme change in him. I thought back to my experiences previously in the Midwest, where all of my relatives there on my dad's side of the family were Baptist and very conservative. And, of course, they don't speak in tongues or anything like that, and rather point accusative fingers at people who do. And they had especially thought disparagingly of individuals that were in the Pentecostal denomination who they referred to as holy rollers. And they referred to them as holy rollers because during church services they would get on the floor in situations that they would call being slain by or in the spirit, and they would just roll around, and you know, there'd be all kinds of almost looked like they were having some sort of a seizure, and they'd be speaking in tongues and, you know, jumping up and down and jumping across the aisles and throwing things around. And it was very, very indecent and out of order, and very much to the far extreme of the conservative ideology that all of the individuals I knew who were Christian held. And so I thought to myself, well, I could see this guy doing this kind of thing. I could see him doing that. But even when I was younger and I had seen some of these experiences with the holy rollers and that, I thought, well, there's got to be something there. They're speaking in a language. Now, I don't want any part of that rolling around on the floor and losing control, you know. But there was something there, and it caught my attention, and it lodged in my thinker for a long time. And then this conversation with this fella at the far end of little old Farmingdale. So again, it was lodged in my thinker, but I thought, well, you know, the guy's name was Joe. I thought, you know, Joe, you know, he'd probably go for something like that. He was wacky anyway. I can remember one time we were at a friend's house, and the friend's next-door neighbor would work in the evenings. He'd sleep during the day. So Joe thought it'd be a great idea to release the parking brake on his car. He had a brand-new 1957 or 58 Dodge. It had those big fins on them. And he released the parking brake and pushed this guy's car out of the driveway, started pushing it down the road, ran back, knocked on the guy's door to wake him up, then went back to pushing the car down the road. And, of course, then when the guy saw this, I mean, you know, he just, first of all, woke him up. Second of all, his car is being pushed down the road. And so now that this man, who was trying to get some sleep, is angry, and he ran after this fellow Joe. And Joe didn't just take off. No, 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 no. Joe's running around the car with this guy. He was very fleet of foot, I might add. So for me, in my mind, it wasn't too far-fetched to see Joe rolling around on the floor, jumping over pews, tossing songbooks, you know, writhing on the floor in some kind of a mock or genuine seizure. I don't know, convulsive. It wasn't a far stretch in my mind, but still I knew there had to be something there. Some years passed, and my mom and my dad spoke to me about the Word of God and getting saved and receiving God's Spirit and demonstrating it by way of speaking in tongues. Now, my dad, my mom, she was on the extreme side, especially when it came to pursuing things of a spiritual nature. She had been on a quest for a couple of years and had pursued a number of things which weren't, you know, were really out there that I wouldn't have, but she was searching. And so it wasn't too far-fetched for me to see Mom get caught up in something strange, but Dad, he was always kind of conservative. He was never very emotional, never showed a lot of emotion, would never, under any circumstance, not even under the threat of a 44 Magnum, writhe and roll on the floor and shock or genuine convulsive. He just wouldn't have done that. And when he told me that, I thought, there's something here. I have just got to find out. And here I stand today, behind a lectern in Wasilla, Alaska, some 36 years after the fact, preaching God's Word. And it is still those experiences lodge in my mind. It is that demonstration of the Spirit, not all of the nutty stuff, that queered the experience and continues to queer it for people today. It does. It scares people away from the wonderful, wonderful manifestation of speaking in tongues. They are scared away because of the ridiculous behavior of some. But it's a wonderful thing when done decently and in order, and it continues to be something that draws people to God's Word, if not the thing that draws God's people to His Word. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now we go to the Word of God. We're going in, get into the Word of God here. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save, that is, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Weakness, meekness. Now, if you just hold your finger there and just look across the page or go to chapter 3, here's the reason that Paul didn't get into great depths with the Corinthians. It says in verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. These were new Christians. And I would also remind you that Corinthians is a reproof epistle. So the Corinthian saints were not practicing the word of God that they were taught properly. They weren't believing correctly. So they needed to be shown where they weren't believing correctly. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it before, because you were babes, and you're not able to bear it now. So this is the reason that he came to them, as it says in chapter 2, not with excellency of speech, not with golden orations, not trying to dazzle them with footwork. We see people do this today. People who seek prominence want to be the greatest speaker there is, to just baffle people with the words they speak and their eloquence of execution. That wasn't Paul, the great apostle Paul now. Now, he's the man who received more revelations, as far as we understand, to be recorded than any other man in all of God's Word. He didn't pursue these individuals with excellency of speech or wisdom or declaring the testimony and mysteries of God. He determined not to know anything among them, simplicity, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He was with them, he said, in weakness. In other words, He was being meek. He wasn't lauding His position above them. And in fear, that would be great reverence and respect, and much trembling. That's obedience. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, as I alluded to a moment ago, which men do, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of faith. Now, King James has sought to capitalize Spirit there. They just took that liberty upon themselves. The context would not suggest that he was going to demonstrate God. He's going to demonstrate God's gift. And the reason for this, the chief reason to demonstrate the Spirit to these individuals, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, upon being tempted, Jesus Christ told those who were tempting him, and they were tempting him regarding resurrections and the like, he said, you do error, not knowing the Scriptures, number one, nor the power of God. The power of God is demonstrated in our lives by way of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. That's what demonstration means. When you manifest, you demonstrate that there's a reality within you. That's what drew me to the Word of God. That's what continues to draw people to the Word of God. When these manifestations, chiefly the speaking in tongues, when they are done decently and in order, and the only way you can do speaking in tongues for individuals to experience that is in a group setting such as we have here, when the speaking in tongues are accompanied by interpretation. Otherwise, the people sitting there wouldn't have any clue as to what you were saying, even as you wouldn't. Boy, what a tremendous truth this is. Look in Acts chapter 1. There are few places that you can go, ladies and gentlemen, where you can hear the truth of God's Word regarding this demonstration of the Spirit. You could go to the far extreme of the Holy Roller experience, and that, of course, will scare lots of people away. That will also cause lots of people to fake it, because they don't want to feel like they're missing the mark, or they're left out, or they're not special. Because that's what they do in these places. You know, these religions and denominations, they give people the idea that speaking in tongues, for example, is a gift. It is not a gift. It is a demonstration or a manifestation of the presence of the gift, God's gift of Holy Spirit. But as with all gifts, you must wait for the giver to give it, yes? And so if a person is taught or led to believe that demonstrating or any demonstration of the Spirit, that is manifestation, of which there are nine, if they are gifts, then they will wait for those gifts. And if they're special, as they're taught or led to believe in so many of these denominations, then they will receive this gift. But if they're not special, then they will not receive it. And so, in many of these cases where you see people slain by the Spirit or whatever, it's not even a devil spirit. It's not even emotion. It's just a faking. That's all. It's just a fraud. It's just something to show that, hey, I'm as special as everybody else. I didn't get missed. And imagine what goes on in the heart and life of that person. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the apostles and disciples who were present that day, He told them, you shall receive power. You shall receive what? Power after that, or when Holy Spirit has come upon you. The definite article "the" is not in the text, and the words pneuma and hagion, which are translated into holy and ghost here, are not capitalized, as no capitalization, capitalated? I'd be capitalating them words. They shouldn't have capitalated them, okay? Nothing in Greek is capitalized in the profane. Either that or it's all capitalized. So in English, when you capitalize something, you make it a proper noun. And so that you make it a person. Like my name, Linus, would be capitalized. Capital L. But as a man, it wouldn't be. I would be, if I'm a man or the man, that's a relative pronoun. The man or this man or who or him. Those are not capitalized. So they took this upon themselves. Talking about the gift. That's what Jesus was saying. You're going to receive power once you receive this gift. And you'll be witnesses unto me. Aha. Well, how are they going to be witnesses? By demonstration of the Spirit. Just like Paul said. That those who hear, that their faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, that was the promise. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 2, here you have the promise. He said they'd be witnesses. Here it happens, right in the first place he mentioned, Jerusalem. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, and these are the 12, were all with one accord in one place. The place they were? The temple. And they were sitting in the posture of prayer, not rolling on the floor, not leaping over any of the pews, throwing songbooks, or convulsing. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. See, I told you they were sitting. It doesn't say it filled all the place where they were convulsing. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with... Again, King James translators have taken an unfounded liberty in adding the word the, definite article the, and capitalizing the English words Holy and Ghost. They were all filled simply with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in tongues. Right there, a witness. Right there, the initial, original outpouring of God's gift to this time and age from the day of Pentecost forward. And what did they do? They spoke with tongues. Now, this is a special event because this is the first time. And God wanted to mark it out so that it would never be forgotten. It was very special. So you don't need to look for cloven tongues like as a fire. You don't need to hear a sound as of a rushing mighty wind or anything of that nature. And you don't need to be sitting in the temple at Jerusalem. And there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This was the phenomenon. That was the phenomenon of what we read. This is the miracle of it all. That the languages that these individuals spoke, when they spoke in tongues, were understood by the different people who were from all these different places there in Jerusalem that day. And they all had different languages that they spoke. Now, none of the apostles understood the tongue that they spoke. It wouldn't have proved anything to them. You know, I know a little bit of Greek. If my tongue was Greek, it wouldn't prove anything to me. I know a little bit of Latin. I took Latin, you know, and because of that, I know a little bit of Spanish, Italian, and even French. But if the tongue I spoke were any of those, what would that prove to me? When I first spoke in tongues, it took my breath away. Because I didn't understand the words, but that was a fully developed language. And I told you years later, like 30 years later, I became curious about the first word that I spoke in a tongue, and I looked it up. I've shared this at least twice before. I'll share it with you again. It's the word geliantum, which means the call, which is the part of the membrane when a child is born that often stays as a cap on top of their head. In ancient Latin, the ancient Romans would say caput geliantum, which meaning helmet. And that's how a child is born. And the word I spoke was a derivative of that, by the way, not pure straight Latin. Or I would have understood it when I spoke it, at least in part. But when that baby is born, that membrane is often stuck right on top of their head. And so just with the new birth, you know, God knew that 30 years later I would realize that, and it just made all the little hairs at the back of my neck stand up. Just awesome. What a wonderful demonstration to me, and what a wonderful demonstration to anybody who receives God's gift into manifestation, and what a fantastic demonstration of God's Spirit to anybody who's exposed to this or presented this or taught this. This is it. This is the way we make known the Word of God. This is what draws people in. Not chicken dinners, not big bands, because if they're coming for chicken dinner, what you think they're coming for? That's right. If I go for chicken dinner, you invite me for chicken dinner, then what do you think I'm expecting? Chicken dinner. If I go to hear some big music group, what do you suppose I'm going there for? Now, come on. We can use every excuse under the sun, but that's why they're there. Take away the group and they don't come no more. That's why I love the teaching center, see, because if you're here, there's only one reason you're here. Because I don't give you nothing else. I can't sing. I don't dance. Not great on jokes. It's the Word of God. That's it. And, of course, we demonstrate God's Spirit here. Just fantastic. And how hear we? Every man, verse 8, in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then there's 12 of them named. And how is it says in verse 11, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That's what I thought when I first heard about speaking in tongues. That's what I thought. What did you think? What does this mean? You don't just pick up a language, folks. I've studied a couple of them in my life. Let me tell you, I'm not real good. And it takes a lot of effort and a lot of discipline to get any language, even the simplest languages, and be able to speak them and to speak them and to communicate and to be fluent with them. First of all, you'd have to learn how to think in these languages, and if they're not your native language, it's a challenge. Right, Tony? He knows. So, you know, you don't just speak in tongues like that because you learned something. Oh, no, no, no. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's speaking the wonderful works of God. That's how you praise God, you know. How you praise God? You want to know how to praise God? You speak of His wonderful works. That's how. You praise Him for His wonderful works. There is no greater way to do it than speaking in tongues. Now, we know, and we're not going to take a lot of time in this particular foray into God's Word to really go into the use and misuse of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. But we all know here, because we've been taught this here, that you don't speak in tongues to strangers, and it's just for you. It's between you and God. Unless you're in a believer's meeting and it's interpreted. The speaking in tongues is accompanied by interpretation. And never more than three, and never more than one at a time, and always decent and in order, always. But every time, it's a magnificent, magnificent demonstration of God's gift. So there you go. Were they not witnesses that day in Jerusalem? Yes, they were. Was it or was it not after they received God's gift of Holy Spirit? Yes, it was. Did they or did they not demonstrate the power of God? Yes, they did. And that has not changed. Whenever you speak in tongues, it is a demonstration of the power of God. It is a demonstration of the Spirit. And to demonstrate means to evidence, to show forth, to manifest. Manifest means to make plain, make clear. You can't see Spirit, and you can't hear, taste, touch, or smell it, unless it's manifested somehow. Acts chapter 10. This is the record with the Gentiles. Cornelius, to be precise, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with his whole house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently or clearly about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that went in on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and it let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now this is a vision he saw, and he wasn't in a trance like all these hooky-poot guys want people to think. All the spiritualists love that translation. His mind was focused on God. His heart was fixed. And because of that, the outside distractions were nil in his mind and heart. And he was able to receive this clear revelation, which not only included what he saw, but also it had audio with it. Like a great DVD. I bet it was surround sound and all. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times. because Peter was a good Jewish boy, he wouldn't go to the Gentiles. Now, the record that we're reading has to do with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And this is the first really solid account of the Word of God coming to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Fantastic record. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should mean, the men which were sent from Cornelius, they made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, now this would be God, and that's correct, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The reason it says the Spirit and not God is because how would God speak to Peter? By way of his gift within Peter. God gave Peter his gift, which is Spirit. God, who is Spirit, spoke to that Spirit, which was in Peter. That Spirit, in turn, spoke to Peter's mind. That's the connection. That's why, specifically, the Spirit. Capiche? Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, the reason he brought brethren with him is because he had to protect himself from the legalistic Jews who would condemn him for spending time with and eating with and being with the Gentiles. So he needed witnesses. And after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Got together a whole house full of folks. Good friends and family. That's what we want to do today. We want to bring good friends and family to this Word of God. That's what Cornelius did. He's in the Word of God. And that's one of the things he did. In the Book of Life, don't you want it written there that you brought good friends and family to hear the Word of God? Whether they believe once they hear or not, that's up to them. But, of course, they can't hear if they don't know. They can't be brought if you don't bring them. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter said, stand up, for I am a man also. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So that kind of debunks the notion of let's roll on the ground. Peter said, get on your feet. I'm a man, you're a man. What are you doing that for? And Cornelius said, it's an unlawful thing for a man who's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That would be that angel. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are held in remembrance in the sight of God. And therefore, send to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Now, why it had to be Peter and not the angel is because God has given the ministry and word of reconciliation to his children, not to the angels. You have a power that the angels are denied. And they would love to do what you and I have the power to do, but they're not permitted to because it is an exclusivity that we hold. Isn't that something? We hold the exclusive option to speak God's word and operate the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have the privilege, the high and holy honor of reconciling men and women back to God. Man, think about that. Friends and family. Start there. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. The word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit. Again, King James translation, translators out of their depth. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be judge of both the alive and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall absolutely receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, Holy Spirit, again, King James, poor translation, interjecting the word the, capitalizing where inappropriate to do so, Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word of God, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. For, and here's why, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Imagine that. And magnify God. They were so blown away by that because they knew, because the gift of God was demonstrated that day. Right then and there. Just like that. Now, go to chapter 11, verse 1. Peter goes back to report this. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea, when they heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcised and you ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And he told them the whole thing. And you get down to, verse 13, he said, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, talking about Cornelius, which stood and sent on him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Peter rehearsed the whole matter for them at Jerusalem. And as I began to speak, Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. What beginning? The day of Pentecost, when the church began. What did Peter do on the day of Pentecost when Holy Spirit came upon him? He spoke in tongues. He was blown away. You know, all his life he had kept the law of Moses. He was a good Jewish boy. That's why God had to do that vision three times, to show him he could go to the Gentiles. If God says it's good, it's good. If God says it's bad, it's bad. Point is, what does God say? And it's this demonstration of spirit that allows men and women to have their faith in, not in the wisdom of men, which would be what the Jewish thinking would be, which is what God had to combat and counterman with Peter that day, but in the power of God. When Peter heard them speak in tongues, sold. He knew. He knew. How else could they do it? Blew his mind. Astonished. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John did baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. Well, how did he know that? They spoke in tongues, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? Well, people are doing it today. You know, they're doing it today. Got to have water. Even though Peter said, well, I remember, geez, it's spirit, not water. Or they're saying, well, you know, you don't need to speak in tongues because it died with the apostles. Because the only reason they spoke in tongues was to bring the word of God to foreign countries. Yeah, what about Cornelius and his friends, close friends and family? What about them? Were they missionaries in foreign lands? How ridiculous. Any excuse not to believe this word of God. Or how about this? Let's roll on the floor. You know, Sue used to be a gymnast. She can give us some good tips on how not to hurt ourselves. It's ridiculous. And so many people are turned away from this wonderful, wonderful truth of being able to demonstrate God's Spirit in your life, in your own life, to your own self, in your own heart, and to other people. It's just fantastic. Now, when they heard these things, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Look at Acts 19. They received the like gift, those guys. Man, Acts 19. Apollos, you know, we looked at him last week. You know, he was the fellow that he could really, really hold forth the word of the Lord. He was really fervent, but he only knew up to the baptism of John. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, he went to Corinth because Aquila and Priscilla took him on the side and expounded the word of God more perfectly to him rather than embarrass him in front of all those people. And Paul shows up at Corinth and passed through the upper coast. He came to Ephesus and he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, "Have you received Holy Spirit since you believed?" Again, King James made a poor translation of that. Because you know why? Let me say why. Let's just get it out in the open. Because they want to propound the Trinity. And the third party in this triune Godhead thing is the Holy Ghost. So you got God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and God the Son. So in order to propound that, we've got to do something with the Holy Ghost. Well, when it gets down to simple grammar, language, literacy, this is doesn't stand the test. It should have simply been Holy Spirit. Now, God is holy, but He's not a ghost. God is Spirit. And therefore, He can only give what He is, which is Spirit. And it's holy. So God is the giver, and His gift is Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, "Have you received Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Oh, what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Their households were 12. 12 households. They weren't 12-year-old. They wouldn't have been men, right? They'd have been little boys. See, water simply isn't enough, is it? They had the water because they had Apollos. It didn't do it. I don't care how many denominations you want to make out of that. It doesn't do it. Now, I love water, okay? Drink it, bathe in it, all the time. Good stuff. Need it. We're, 80% water or something? But as far as salvation is concerned, no help there. And John was only supposed to baptize up until he found the Messiah, which when he did, that was the end of his ministry. And from that point on, baptism is with Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So water simply isn't even enough. Even though some denominations, some religions think Spirit isn't enough. Or they think the blood of Jesus Christ isn't enough. Manifestation of Spirit. Verse Corinthians again. This time chapter 12. Clearly water is not enough. And I could go to many more places, but that'll do it for now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's given to every one of us for profit. Not every man who's not a Christian. Every man and woman who's a Christian can manifest this Spirit of God 9 different ways, and it's for profit. Now, one thing we're looking at in terms of profit is, and there are many things for profit, but one thing we're looking at is that people's faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And there's so many ways to demonstrate the Spirit. 9, and you know, in our lives, we should be demonstrating it daily in as many ways as possible. It's for profit. Skip back to verse 3. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by, again, King James, they messed this whole verse up, but we'll just simply read it the way it should be. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by Holy Spirit. It is the only way to truly, sincerely, and genuinely demonstrate that you have, in fact, made Jesus Lord in your life. That you have said and meant it from the depth of your being, Jesus is Lord. And in addition, believe that God raised him from the dead. It's the only way to prove that you did that. How do I know that you did that? If you just tell me you did that, you can go on any work site today and you hear people calling on Jesus and God in every different way you can think of without believing, taking their names in vain. Yes. Well, what does that prove? Anybody can say it. But to say it with the proof, the conviction, the proof, the concrete empirical evidence that yes, you have said at one point in your life that Jesus is Lord, and you do believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The only empirical evidence is that you can speak in tongues. The only way to do it. I don't care how many of these guys get up there and talking about sweet Jesus. It doesn't prove nothing. It doesn't. And prove anything. The demonstration of the Spirit, that's the proof. Right there. Why were they saying, why did it have to be in Corinthians? Because they were saying, oh, he's cursing his God. Because that's what they used to do in Corinth. And all these pagan idols, and when they wouldn't answer their prayers, which of course they can't because they get eyes and they can't see and ears and they can't hear and mouths and they can't speak. They're like the people that make them, right? Dumb. When they wouldn't get an answer, they'd curse it and kick it and stomp their feet and all that. And so they heard the believers speaking in tongues and they said, well, they're just cursing their God. And there are still denominations today that say that, that it's devilish, that people cursing God and all that other kind of stuff, cursing Jesus. Not according to my Bible. The only way to truly say it, the only way, speaking in tongues is proof that you're a child of God. Look in Romans 8. Now again, it's for your private prayer life. If anybody were to hear you speak in tongues, it should only be at a believer's meeting if you're called upon and been properly instructed and know how to manifest the manifestation, demonstrate the manifestation of interpretation of the tongue which you just spoke. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There you go. It's proof. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be, we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Skip on down to verse 26. It makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weakness. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes groanings, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't have the words. We don't know. It's perfect prayer, perfect intercession. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Again, you know, King James has messed this whole topic up because It. It's neutering gender in the Greek. They had to go out of their way to make it masculine. Because they want to propound the Trinity. Because it, God's gift, in you, in manifestation, makes intercession for the saints, and it does so according to God, or according to the will of God. It gives thanks well when you speak in tongues. It's a sign to unbelievers, just like it was to me many, many years ago on three occasions. It's speaking the divine mysteries with God, speaking the wonderful works of God like we just read about, magnifies God, and it builds you up. It also edifies the church. Look in Jude 1. There's another verse that's completely taken out of context. People don't understand it because they don't understand this field of Holy Spirit. They don't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. That's the same problem today that Jesus addressed some 2,000 plus years ago. Not to say that I got a handle on all of it or that I have the market cornered, but bless your hearts, I try my best with the Scriptures. In Jude, in the 20th verse, it says, "You, beloved, building up yourselves and your most holy faith, praying in Holy Spirit." Now, King James has praying in the Holy Ghost, and so many denominations today, "Come on in, Holy Ghost. We're praying for that anointing." That's what they call it, you know. "Then it'll come and go." No, 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 no. Praying in Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit of God. There's other places in the Word. And what it does is it builds you up. Not only does it build the church up when accompanied with interpretation, the body of believers, but it builds you up as an individual spiritually. Gives you those steroids, spiritual steroid muscles. It's steroids. It's anabolics for your spirit. And finally, I'd like to conclude with Ephesians 6. The latter part of that chapter, where it talks about the all of the wonderful armor of God, and it concludes it with these verses here. Verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," in or by way of the Spirit, "and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Praying how often in the Spirit? Always. And Paul said, it's recorded in the New Testament, well, what is it then? Well, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. What a tremendous thing we have available to us. And it's still the thing that will lead men and women to this Word of God, because it is an undeniable, empirical proof of the presence of God's Spirit in the life of the person demonstrating it. It's proof. Look, you could take your Bible, you know, and you can burn it, and you could have book burning throughout the whole world and burn them all, and there's only one left. Okay? And if somebody finds this Word of God and finds out about Jesus Christ, confesses Jesus as Lord, believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, that individual could speak in tongues and demonstrate God's Spirit. There is no other thing that's as concrete. It's proof that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's proof that he's coming back. It's proof that you're going to get resurrected when he comes back as well. It's absolute proof that every word in this Word of God is true. And every time you speak in tongues, in your private prayer life, of course, it's proof to you that not only are you a child of God, but everything in the Word of God that you know and believe is also true. You can't say that about anything else. That's why the Shroud of Turin and all these other things, that's not empirical evidence. You can burn that. In fact, the Shroud of Turin almost did burn. It was damaged severely by it. None of those things are empirical evidence that is long-lasting, that would outlast humanity, except for the Spirit of God and our God-given ability to demonstrate it. And it is the one single thing that marks out all those things that I mentioned. It is the one single thing that continues to draw men and women to this Word of God. Father, thank you once again. Thank you for your wonderful Spirit. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to manifest and demonstrate your power in our lives. Thank you for having called us and for opening up your Word to us. Thank you for the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he's made available to us and all that will be available in eternity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.